We're going to continue our series through this book, and especially we are looking at the life of Joseph for the last few chapters here. And just remember the context: Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers out of jealousy and revenge. And then, as a hard-working slave, he was falsely accused of rape and sent to prison. And then, as a hard-working prisoner, he was forgotten by the chief cupbearer, who promised to help him. And then finally, after interpreting Pharaoh's dreams from God, Joseph was promoted to second in command of all of Egypt to prepare the nation for the coming famine. But the famine also hit Joseph's family back in Canaan, and their need for food drove them to Egypt to meet Joseph again. And Joseph would learn if his brothers had truly changed into honest men or not. And so with that in mind, we'll read. And again, this is a long passage. I don't apologize for it because it's all God's Word, but I know it's longer than you're used to. But we're going to read chapters 42 and 43. And again, we're just doing this just to get, again, the big picture and the flow of the story as it moves to the book of Genesis. So let's begin reading at chapter 42, and we'll go all the way to the end of chapter 43. Hear now the word of the Lord. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." And he said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered him, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. He returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, and to replace every man's money in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this their hearts failed them, and they turned, trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob their father in the land of Canaan, they told him all that happened to them, saying, "The man, the lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, 'We are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan.' Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, 'By this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men. And I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land.' As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me.' Then Reuben said to his father, 'Kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you.' But he said, 'My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you are to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol.' Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, 'Go again, buy us a little food.' But Judah said to him, 'The man solemnly warned us, saying, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?' And they replied, 'The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, "Is your father still alive? Do you have another brother?" What we told him was an answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, "Bring your brother down"? And Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy with me, and I will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you, and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to the man, a little balm and a little honey, gum, myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise, go to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money with them and Benjamin. They arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Bring the men into the house and slaughter an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and brought the men to Joseph's house. And the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, "It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may assault us and fall upon us to make us servants and seize our donkeys." So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, "Oh, my lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks, and there was each man's money in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So we have brought it again with us. We have brought other money down with us to buy food. So we do not know who put our money in our sacks." And he replied, "Peace to you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Then he brought Simeon out to them. And when the man had brought the men into Joseph's house and given them water, and they had washed their feet, and when he had given their donkeys fodder, they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they should eat bread there. When Joseph came home, they brought in to the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. And he inquired about their welfare and said, "Is your father well, the old man of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" And they said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired word. Now let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for another opportunity to gather at your feet to learn from you. We do pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts and minds to open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the good things from your word. And we pray that you would conform us more to the likeness of Christ this morning. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes your past comes back to haunt you, doesn't it? Even if you think you've committed the perfect crime, you may escape discovery from men, but you cannot hide anything from God. And Joseph's brothers learned that the hard way. They sold Joseph into slavery at the age of 17 to merchants going to Egypt, and they thought they would never see him again. But God worked behind the scenes to protect Joseph and prepare him for leadership. But he also prepared the brothers to face the consequences of their sin, so that they would repent. And so as we work through this story, we'll just look at two simple points. We'll look at the first meeting with Joseph, and then the second meeting with Joseph. And my hope today is that you would appreciate the providence of God working to bring about reconciliation with these brothers, and how God used Joseph to save his people, not only from starvation, but from their sins. God used Joseph to provoke the repentance of his brothers. And so with that in mind, look at the first point in the story here. The first meeting with Joseph. The great famine promised by God finally arrived, not only in Egypt, but in all the surrounding nations. And so Jacob and his family were caught up in that famine too. The food ran out fast, but they heard that Egypt had food. So Jacob sent 10 of his sons to buy food. But the youngest, Benjamin, was kept at home. And as there it says in verse 4, he feared that harm might happen to him. Now, Benjamin at this point is probably in his 20s, and he wasn't a child anymore. It had been over 20 years since Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery and lied about his death, and Benjamin was probably only a toddler at the time. And Joseph and Benjamin were sons of Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel, and so they were his favorite sons. And so Jacob did not want to risk losing Benjamin on a long journey. And it's possible that Jacob had his suspicions about the other sons and their role in Joseph's death, and that he didn't trust them. And so the 10 brothers traveled to Egypt, and when they arrived, they bowed down before Joseph. And Joseph recognized them, but they did not recognize Joseph. It had been over 20 years. And Joseph was probably dressed up like an Egyptian ruler. And this was the first time Joseph's prophetic dreams were fulfilled. And he remembered the dreams when God had said that Joseph's brothers would bow down to him. And that's part of the reason that they wanted to get rid of him. So here that dream was being fulfilled, and they didn't even realize it. So Joseph began to test them, and he accused them of being spies. Now, historically, Egypt had been invaded by northern nations before. And at one point, they even built a canal along their border to keep the enemies out and to keep their slaves in. Now, the Egyptians were usually suspicious of outsiders, And so none of the Egyptians would have been surprised by Joseph's accusations here. Joseph used a legitimate concern to test his brothers. But the brothers answered there in verse 11. It says, "We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." And they explained again, verse 13. "We, your servants, are 12 men, sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is with our father, and one is no more." So they tried to answer the accusation with the truth. And apparently, they really thought Joseph was dead by now. It says that he was no more. Literally, he is not. Right? But Joseph continued to accuse them of being spies and sent them to prison for 3 days. And he made a test to prove that they were honest men. At first, he said that all but one of the brothers would remain in prison to go back and bring the youngest brother to prove that their story was true. But then Joseph changed that. Instead, he only kept one brother and sent the rest back. We'll see that in verse 18. It says, "On the third day, Joseph said to them, 'Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified, and you shall not die.'" And so Joseph gave this test to prove that they were honest men. And certainly, Joseph also wanted to make sure that Benjamin had not suffered the same way that he had from his brothers. And the brothers agreed to this. It was the only way that they could get food to the family before they starved. Now you could imagine the surprise for them. They only came to buy food. But now they were caught up in a test that threatened their lives. If they did not prove their honesty, they would be killed as spies if they ever came back to Egypt. And this unexpected test provoked their conscience to remember the evil they did to Joseph. Look at verse 21. It says, "They said to one another, 'In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, 'Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood.'" Now they all remembered what they did to Joseph. They saw this as a punishment for their sin. And Reuben tried to defend himself hypocritically here, basically saying, "I told you so." And they all realized they were guilty for the way that they treated Joseph. And since they thought he was dead, they thought his blood was on their hands. And they had this conversation right in front of Joseph. You notice that in verse 23, it says, "They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them." Now Joseph used an Egyptian interpreter, but he still understood the language of his brothers and heard their admission of guilt. And you can imagine how hard it would be to listen to that without breaking down or giving yourself away. So in verse 24, it says, "Then he turned away from them and wept. It became too tense for him, hearing them confess how they had mistreated him. And then when he returned, he had Simeon bound and thrown into prison." Now, why choose Simeon? Well, perhaps he volunteered, right? They agreed to leave one behind. Or perhaps Joseph wanted to test Simeon further, since he was more violent. You may remember that Simeon was the one who led the slaughter of Shechem when they rescued their sister. And perhaps Simeon was the ringleader when they attacked Joseph. And so maybe that's another reason why Simeon was taken. But Joseph still provided the grain and sent them home. And then he gave them another test of honesty. He took the money they used to buy the food and put it back in their sacks of grain. Would they be honest men and return the money? Or would they take the money and run and let their brother sit in prison, just like they did to him? And when they found the money, their conscience was immediately convicted again. Notice in verse 28, it says, "At this their hearts failed them, and they turned, trembling to one another, saying, 'What is this that God has done to us?'" And they saw God's hand of discipline in all this. Not only were they accused of being spies, but now someone could easily accuse them of stealing. That's a terribly vulnerable place to be unjustly accused of crimes you did not commit, which is exactly what Joseph had suffered for 13 years. So, and when they got home, they told Jacob all that had happened to them and what Joseph required to prove that they were honest men. And Jacob was both afraid and in grief. Verse 36 there says, "You have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin. All this has come against me." Now Jacob felt like he was losing his sons. And Reuben, the oldest, offered his own two sons as collateral, so they could take Benjamin down and get Simeon back and prove that they were honest. And if they failed, then Reuben said Jacob could kill his sons. But Jacob refused. Right? He would probably not want to kill his grandchildren, right? But most likely, Jacob didn't trust Reuben. Reuben had slept with his concubine before, and Reuben, as the firstborn, was technically responsible for the loss of Joseph and now Simeon. Jacob would not entrust Benjamin into his care. And so Simeon would have to wait in prison a little longer. And that brings us then to our next point, and that is the second meeting with Joseph. The famine continued to be severe, and they needed more food, and so Jacob called them to go back to Egypt to buy more. But this time, his son Judah took the leadership role. And he reminded Jacob that they could not go back unless they brought Benjamin. And Jacob still resisted. So Judah offered himself as collateral for Benjamin. And unlike Reuben, who was willing to sacrifice his sons, Judah was willing to take the blame himself. What was that in verse 9? It says, "I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever." Right? Judah was willing to be condemned for the sake of his brother. And what a change of character from what we saw of Judah earlier. It was Judah's idea to sell Joseph into slavery. And we saw how he had mistreated Tamar, his daughter-in-law, back in chapter 28. But God confronted Judah with his sins, and apparently he changed. Judah was willing to die for his brother now. And so Jacob finally agreed to send Benjamin to Egypt. They also brought the money back, which was put into their sacks, and brought even more money to buy grain. And Jacob prepared an additional gift for this mysterious ruler of Egypt. And this would be a test of faith for Jacob. Not only was he in danger of losing Benjamin, it's possible that he could lose all his sons by some trick of this unknown Egyptian leader. And he, as an old man, would be left alone to care for all their wives and all his grandchildren during a time of great famine. It seemed like the promise of God was in jeopardy once again. Now, how could God make a great nation from him if all his children were dead? And so this is probably another great test of faith for Jacob. And so he offered a desperate prayer as he sent them off. In verse 14, he says, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." And he gave everything into God's hands and was willing to accept whatever happened, and he prayed for mercy. So when they arrived in Egypt, Joseph saw that they brought Benjamin. He prepared a feast and brought them to his home. And this would have been considered a great honor for these foreign shepherds to eat with a ruler of Egypt. But the brothers were afraid. Listen to verse 18. It says, "The men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house. And they said, 'It is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that we may assault, that he may assault us and fall upon us and make us servants and seize our donkeys.'" And so when they came to the house, they took the money left in their sacks, they gave it back to the steward and explained how they found it. And they're nervous about all this. And the steward responded in verse 23. He says, he replied, "Peace to you, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has put treasure in your sacks for you. I received your money." Basically, he was saying, God gave you that money, not me. I was paid in full. That's basically what he's saying. The steward was working with Joseph in this test of honesty. And the brothers were relieved that they did not owe any money or could be accused of stealing. To them, it was a mysterious blessing from God. And this put the brothers at ease. Simeon was released to them, and they prepared to meet with Joseph. and they provided their gifts to him and bowed before him, following the custom of the day. And Joseph asked how their father was doing, and then he looked at Benjamin up close. See in verse 29, it says, he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother, of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Now, Joseph was overwhelmed with emotion to see his younger brother alive and well. And so he ran to his private room and wept. And you can see the drama in the story here with all these little details. Then he washed up and gathered them all for dinner. And the Egyptians sat at one table while the Hebrews sat at another table. And Joseph sat by himself because of his rank. But the Egyptians were also not allowed to eat with the Hebrews. And there was a reason for that. The Egyptians considered themselves racially superior to foreigners, and especially to shepherds. They considered it an abomination to eat with them. Right? They didn't eat at the same table as foreigners. And the brothers were surprised to see their seating arrangements were arranged by birth order, and that Benjamin had received 5 times more than they did. That would be, you know, be a surprise, wouldn't it? That someone, a stranger, knew your birth order. But also, Joseph was probably testing his brothers again. How would they react to see their youngest brother given special treatment? Would they react the same way they did with Joseph years before? Or would they still love their brother? And so Joseph treated them with great kindness, and he gave them a feast during this time of great famine. And the brothers let their guard down and enjoyed themselves. Notice it says that they were merry. And all this time, Joseph was studying his brothers and preparing for that final test that he had for them. And so we've seen the first and second meetings with Joseph, and how Joseph tested his brothers to see if they had truly become honest men. Now let's close with some applications. First of all, we need to be patient when seeking reconciliation with those you hurt. Be patient in seeking reconciliation with those you hurt. Joseph did not trust his brothers right away. He watched to see how they treated one another. And had they truly changed? And do not be surprised when people don't trust you after you have wronged them. And too often, we expect forgiveness quickly without actually facing the consequences of the wrongs you have done. That if you have betrayed someone's trust, that is very hard to recover. You can't expect them to trust you again as if nothing happened. And they need time to see that you have changed. Now, they may forgive you in the sense that they will not seek revenge, but that doesn't mean that they will trust you. Now, you have to accept their reserved forgiveness and work to rebuild the trust in that relationship. And depending on how badly you have violated their trust, it could take time to see that you actually changed for the better, instead of just trying to manipulate them again. Now, so be patient in seeking reconciliation with those that you have hurt. And truly seek to understand how you have hurt them. Now, true reconciliation requires repentance and restitution in order for the relationship to be restored. We read in Luke 17 earlier, it says there in verse 3, "If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." Now there's two stages to forgiveness. The first is that you surrender the right to revenge. Now, you can rebuke and confront, but not react with violence or revenge. And Christians are called to forgive in that sense immediately. Now you surrender the sword of revenge to God. And you're always open to restoration. But the second part of forgiveness is the act of restoration, which cannot happen until the offender repents. Restoration requires repentance. And that's what Joseph looked for here. Were they truly honest men now? No amount of words can convince someone that you have changed. That is proven over time by seeing your character tested under fire, showing that you are, in fact, trustworthy again. Now, so be patient when seeking reconciliation with those that you have hurt. And you must pursue it, but also realize that the pain that you've caused and the trust that you broke could take time to heal. Now, the flip side of that, of course, is to be open to reconcile with those who hurt you. And be open to reconcile with those who hurt you. Eagerly look for and hope for change in their character. If they admit that they were wrong and try to make things right, don't discourage that by being cold and callous and rejecting them. And hope for the best unless you have evidence that they're not being honest. I think about how easy it would have been for Joseph to use his power to get revenge on his brothers. He could have killed them for being spies, and the Egyptians would not have cared one bit about these dirty foreign shepherds. All he had to do was snap his fingers, and they were gone. But Joseph waited and looked for character change, and then rejoiced to find it. And so be open to reconciling with those who hurt you. Look for the good changes and acknowledge them. Now, we will not have all the same opportunities or political tools that Joseph had to evaluate the character of his brothers. That God is not calling us to use the same methods of Joseph here. But that principle of looking for repentance is important. We won't just cast people off forever. If they repent, we must welcome them back into relationship. And so be open to reconcile with those who hurt you. Now next, realize that when the Lord confronts your sin, He does it out of compassion. And when the Lord confronts your sin, He does it out of compassion. No matter how much it hurts or how inconvenient it is, God confronts you because He loves you. He will not leave you in bondage to your sins. And if it takes public confrontation to make you see the gravity of your sin and bring you to repentance, then God will do it. And He will do it because He loves you. Now, Joseph's brothers were confronted by God with their past sins against Joseph. They had buried that sin under a cloak of lies for years. But God ripped the cloak away and confronted them, not simply to make their lives miserable, but to bring them to repentance and to a renewed relationship with their brother. It may hurt when the Lord confronts your sin, but He does it in love, because it's never good to leave His children in bondage to their sins. And so appreciate the compassion of God whenever or however He confronts you with your sins. Don't shoot the messenger. Embrace the message, because it comes from a loving Father who desires your good. Now finally, let's just step back and take a look at the bigger picture again. What is God doing here? Well, there's multiple layers in this story. First of all, God is working out reconciliation with these estranged brothers. And even more, He's restoring a conflict within the church of that day. This family of Jacob was the church at that time. So He's bringing healing to the church of that day. But in addition to all that, God was providing and protecting His people through Joseph. Providing for them and protecting them through Joseph. God was fulfilling the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob long before. Through Joseph, God fulfilled His plan of redemption. Not only for the brothers, but for the nation of Israel. And ultimately, He was preparing the way for Jesus, that promised son of Abraham who would bring salvation to the nations. A salvation which involves not only forgiveness of sins against God, but the restoration of relationships among men. Wherever God's grace goes, that is what we see. Men learning to love God and their neighbors. And that is where Jesus is ultimately taking us, to a new creation where men are saved from every tribe and tongue and have learned how to love the Lord and to love their neighbors perfectly. But that work begins with you now in the church. And so where do you fit into that big picture? And may the Lord help us to take His word to heart this morning. Let's go to Him now in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word and the many ways in which You confront us through it. And we do pray for those of us who may be convicted of particular sins in our relationships, that You would indeed work in us a heart for reconciliation, and that you would grant us the wisdom and the grace to pursue that in a way that glorifies and honors you and does, in fact, bring reconciliation. And we pray for us as a church that you would help us to grow deeper in our relationships with one another, and that we would honor and glorify you and your grace in the way that we live together. And we pray that that our witness before you would shine as a light into the broken world around us, that they would see the peace that you bring between men and want more of that for themselves and seek you as the Savior to provide it to them. So we do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.